Chapter 4, if you'd like to take your Bibles back over there, Ephesians chapter 4. You'll notice in the reading in there in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When the year was about to begin, I was trying to think of something I was going to try to accomplish this next year. Some people call those resolutions, whatever. But as Christians, we are always thinking toward the future. We're always thinking about today and where that leads, where that goes. We were studying the book of Ephesians at the end of the year. Andy was teaching us that. And the theme of the book of Ephesians was basically walking worthy of the calling. If you look and study that, and as I would read that chapter and began to read that book over and over again, that theme did come just glaringly at you. That the first three chapters were basically the doctrinal part of the book where he was telling us about what God had done for us, the grace of God. And the last three chapters was basically where we're saved by grace through faith, and so it's our faith that responds to God's grace. And he expresses that in the way of walking with God, walking in the Lord, walking worthy of the calling. In the first three chapters, God called us. He elected us. He predestined us. He redeemed us. The last three chapters, we respond to that call. We answer that call by our obedience to him, by our marriage, by how we conduct ourselves as parents and children, by how we conduct ourselves as soldiers of Christ, and various things found in those last three chapters. And it basically is telling us that we are on the move. Christians have got to be moving. We're walking in the Lord, walking with the Lord. And I thought that would be a good way to look at my daily devotions for the year. And I handed out something last week. We didn't preach on it, just handed it out and gave you some thoughts to say, start thinking about maybe doing this if you don't have any other plans for what you're going to accomplish this year. Maybe I can suggest here one way. I want to piggyback on that today, and we're going to talk about that. Hopefully most of you received an outline that we'll look at in just at the end of our lesson today. I want to show you what at least I'm doing and encourage others if they don't have a plan to get a plan, to realize that we are to be walking in the Lord. I used to run. I used to love to run. Until I was 47 years old, I ran all the time. I used to run road races, half marathons, even a few marathons, and I enjoyed that a whole lot. And then my friend Arthur moved in with his other friend, Itis, and that shut that down. I didn't want able to run anymore. And so hip replacements later, what I'm doing is walking. I'm having to replace the running with the walking, and I like that. I don't have any other hobbies. I don't have any other things I really enjoy doing. I don't fish. I don't hunt because I'd shoot my foot off. And so I do something else. I walk. And so a few years ago, I got one of these Fitbit things. Don't. They're addictive. Every 10 minutes to the hour, it buzzes me to get up and walk. And so I do. I obey this watch more than I obey my wife. But the idea is that when we are walking, it does become addictive because I like to do that. Now, I want you to tell you something. This past week, I walked 89,476 steps. My watch told me that. That's 42.72 miles. But I'll tell you one better. At the end of the year, I like to always record how many steps and miles I walked during the course of the year. Last year, I walked 4,577,732 steps. Let me tell you how far that is. If I started walking from my house and walked on the interstate, I would walk past San Diego, California, down to Baja, California. I thought, that's pretty cool. I walked all the way to the Pacific Ocean in 1 year. Well, the idea of that is that why are you walking? Well, a lot of times I walk, I'm just meandering, I'm strolling, I'm taking a walk. I'm just out just kind of walking around in circles. But other times I walk with purpose. In the mornings I start walking, and when it's in the day, in the summertime, I walk outside and I put earbuds in and I'll listen to the Bible being read, or I like to listen to hymns being sung, or maybe sermons from other guys, not myself, that fall asleep. But just what I like to do is to have a purpose for what I'm, where I'm trying to go to. When I think about taking walks, the Bible describes in an interesting way, after I studied that from Ephesians, it piqued my interest, and I started reading the rest of the New Testament, in fact, the rest of the Bible, on the idea of how God saw walking. In the Bible days, you realize that most people, for transportation's sake, very few people, only the rich could ride, get in chariots or wagons or things like that. They didn't have planes, trains, or automobiles. And so they had to mainly walk. Most people of that throughout all time have walked. And God then used that idea to describe what it would be like in the walking in the world. You're either walking with God and toward God, like we just got through singing, walk with me, talk with me, or you're walking away from the Lord. But in either case, you have movement. One is a purposeful walk toward God to obey His commandments. The other is maybe an unintentional, maybe a meandering, walking away from the God, just drifting away from God, not doing what He says. God has called on me to walk worthy of His calling. He has called me, and I have answered. I became a Christian, and you did too, most of you. And by doing that, you made a determined resolution, that you're going to walk in the commandments of the Lord the rest of your life, till your heart quits beating and your feet can no longer walk anymore. He's called us to walk. In fact, I want to show you in the Bible these various ideas from Genesis to Revelation. We're not going to look at all these verses, but I just want to show you how important this is in the eyes and the mind of God. What God sees when He watches us on this earth. In Genesis, there was actually about 30 of these, but I'll just pick one out. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He told Abraham that about 8 times, to walk with me, walk before me this way. In the book of Exodus, he tells Moses, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. We could go to Leviticus and see the same thing. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy tells us that you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord will direct you. We go to Joshua and he says the same thing to Joshua, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and to hold fast to him. In Judges, they started now to walk away, as you know the book of Judges is all about. They walked away from Joshua's example and teachings, and it says you walk in them with as their fathers kept them and or not. In other words, you quit listening to what Moses and Joshua said, and therefore you're not walking with me. The point I'm trying to make is we could have gone from Judges to all the rest of the books of the Old Testament and showed the same thing that's almost found in every single book of the Old Testament. God is putting this idea in the people of God's minds that you're to be walking with me. You're to be doing what I ask of you. Andy had a good lesson on that the other day, talking about adding to and taking from the Word of God and the authority of God. We're walking with God when we are spending time listening to God. Walk with me, talk with me through the shores of Galilee, as it were. When I think about that passage that most of us are familiar with in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gives us two roads to walk. And he says of one that it is a broad way. We're not talking about New York City. It's a broad way. And he says many are going to go in thereat. And it leads to where? Where does this road go? This road, the Bible tells us, according to Jesus, it's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many there are that go in thereat. Many are meandering and strolling. Yeah, just taking a walk. And they're going with the flow. They're going where the world's going. And where's the world going? They don't know. God says, here's the destiny. It's hell. It's destruction. But he turns that around. He says, but there is a narrow road. There's a narrow way. And it leads to a straight or restricted, a very narrow gate. The concept there is you can't take the world with you. You can't put this big backpack on and stroll down this road and try to squeeze with all your possessions of this world into the gates of heaven. You can't do it. You have to leave all of that behind, and all you have is what we talked about yesterday in Colossians. All you have to be complete is Jesus Christ. That's all you got. And so with Jesus, holding His hand, walking and talking with Him, you go down this narrow road. It's dangerous. It's on every side. There's precipice that falls into the abyss. So you walk with Jesus, you stay with Him, and you'll be safe. And He'll take you through that straight or narrow gate into the eternal life. That's the idea that I want us to see when we talk about the idea of walking with God. We're going to look at the New Testament just for a few moments. I want to impress you. I want to kind of overwhelm you with the verses in the New Testament about walking, because I want to get this idea of walking with God ensconced in your heart. I want it to be so vivid to you that you see that every day that you're up and you're going about your day, I want you to see yourself as God wants you to be. He wants to see you walking somewhere, having a purpose, a destiny that each day leads to walk with the Lord. Look at these passages in Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should what? Walk in newness of life. There's a purpose to our walk. We're walking a new, brand new life. Not like the life we used to live before we were baptized. Jesse, remember when you were baptized? When you became a Christian? And now all of a sudden it's a brand new walk. You're walking now in a new life. Romans chapter 8, he builds that up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh like you used to do, but according to the Spirit. You know, they're going to listen to the Spirit. My Spirit's bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. In Romans 13, let us walk properly as in the day. In other words, walking in the light as we sing the song. In Romans 14, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Walking with a purpose of loving my brothers, and I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause them to stray or to fall away. Look at each book of the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. When I get up in the morning, I have a purpose to my walk. I'm walking according to as God has called me. Each of us has different calling. In this particular case in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about whether you're going to be married or unmarried, each of us speak answer to the call that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he also tells the Corinthians, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness and all those different things. But here's how we are walking, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're walking in the eyes of God. The eyes of the Lord are upon us, walking to and fro upon the earth. He sees everything that we are. In 2 Corinthians, a very familiar passage in chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Not by our feelings, we walk by the book. We walk by faith that's found in the reading of the Word of God. He turns to the Galatian letter and he says, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, that's what you used to walk toward, just doing what you felt like doing. Like your feelings, now you're walking by the book. You're walking by the Word, the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says again in verse 16 of chapter 6, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. I love that idea. Just the idea, because I like walking. So I like the idea that God gives me that illustration. Walk with me. Talk with me. Now we go to the book of Ephesians, which is kind of our keynote book for the day. And in chapter 2, verse 10, after he says in verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice this, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared a bunch of works before we were ever born. He put it in his mind. When these people come into the Lord's church, when they become Christians, here's what I want them to do. Here's how I want them to walk. That we should walk in them, these good works. What are they? Well, they're found in the New Testament. It's what we're doing right now. We're worshiping Him. That's one of the good works that God asked us to walk in. You might be sitting, but the idea is you're walking, you're moving toward God. In Ephesians 4, we've already read several times this morning already, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. God shouted from heaven when He gave Jesus to die on the cross. He was telling the world, here's what I am asking of you. I'm calling you to salvation through Jesus my Son. Answer the call, please. Pick up the phone. Answer the call. And most of you in this room have done that. You answered the call. Therefore, notice now what he says in verse 17. I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. That's how they used to walk. Now you've answered the call of God to walk in the Lord, to walk according to the call of God. He goes on to say in chapter 5 of Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8, we already read a moment ago by Eric, for ye were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. Don't be stumbling around. Know exactly where you're going each day. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment when we look at our charts. And then in chapter 5, verse 15, see then you walk looking around, circumspectly. Walk looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Walk knowing that the world is going somewhere. It's going to a moment in time when God says the world is over. Walk toward judgment. In Philippians, he keeps going. Nevertheless, in chapter 3, verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. There's a walking rule that we have. Then verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We look at Jesus, we can look at the apostles who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We have a pattern found in the New Testament. Walk in that. Walk like Paul, walk like Peter. In verse 18, for many walk whom I've told you often and tell you now even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're walking away from the cross. We are walking to the cross. In Colossians chapter 1 that we were reading yesterday in our Bible study, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And now here it kind of tells you a little bit what that's talking about. What does that mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Walk worthy of the calling. Fully pleasing Him. You want to make God smile? You want to make God smile? Walk with Him. Talk with Him. And that'll be our story in just a moment. In Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We'll be talking about that next week in our study. To walk worthy of God. I'm going to bring that up in just a moment. What does that mean, walk worthy of God? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and here it is again, to please God. Walk in order to please God. In chapter 4, verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. In other words, you walk so the world will see that you're a Christian. That's what he's saying. Then we turn to Peter. Get away from Paul for a moment. Turn to Peter, and here's what the Apostle Peter said. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter 2, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh. There are some people who are walking away from the cross. They're walking toward the flesh, and they're walking away from God. He brings that out again in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Peter. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Where is the promise of His coming, they say? They walk according to their own lust. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want God to tell them otherwise. John then comes along and he tells us the same thing. I want to impress you with all these apostles using this analogy of walking. Chapter 1 of 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John then tells us in 1 John 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I want to know Jesus so well. I want to walk and talk with him so much that I can anticipate, like I wrote in my articles this week, to think on these things. That means to think in such a way that I know exactly where he's going. Benita can pretty well think what my thoughts before me. We've lived and done things together so much that unfortunately she can read my mind. And she can finish my sentences, all my jokes. In 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. Don't you love that one? John says, I love it that my children are walking in the truth. They're walking according to his commandments. This is the command that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And then he tells the 3 John verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when my brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I tell you what, when you look at these passages, Jude has one walking according to the lust and so forth. I wanted you just to see throughout the New Testament, all the New Testament writers use that concept of walking, movement away from God or toward God, but you're going somewhere. You're not standing still. Let me start bringing my lesson to a close here. Don't get excited. But I want to look at this idea of what it means to walk worthy of the calling. We're moving, we're walking, and as Christians, we're walking with God and toward God, right? That's the idea. Now, what does it mean I'm walking worthy of the calling? The word worth is there. In fact, we get our word worship from that, worth-ship. We give to God what he is worth. We extol to him praises as we, the very first song that Tim led us in. The idea that we look at God and we see his worth. God looks down, he sees my worth. And the Bible says in Isaiah, all my righteousness are like filthy rags. I am worthless in so many ways. But God did something to elevate my worth, to make me in a sense priceless. My soul is of more value, the Bible says, Jesus tells me in Matthew 16, than the whole world. That's an amazing thought to me, because if you looked at my righteousness, the Bible would say it's filthy, it's worthless. And yet God has done something to balance the scale. Do you know the word worth comes from the word scale? Scales, putting things on scales. When you would go to buy something in a store or at the marketplace back in the Bible days, they would have scales and they would put something on, and then something on the other scale to see if the value was the same. And if it would balance, then it would be the worth of that. When you pay somebody what he is worth, I mean, a computer programmer at Microsoft might be worth $200,000 a year. If they were to hire me to be a computer programmer, it'd be worth zero because I don't know anything about computers. But the idea is that what are you worth? When you go to work, their boss is the intention is he's going to pay you what you're worth. If he tries to pay you too much, more than you're worth, then the company's not going to make a profit. The idea is that God's looking at us and he's got a scale here and he's given us value, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about my worth to God. It's talking about what? God's worth to me. What is God worth to me? And when he says to walk worthy of the calling of which God has called us, he's telling me to elevate my thoughts, elevate my life to the name that he has given me. He gave me his name. I'm a child of God. I've been adopted into his family. I am a Christian. And therefore, God has loaned me, given me his name, and he says, live like it. Live up to the calling by which you've been called. So when I come together to worship, or when I go about my day, every day when I rise and by the time I sleep that night, the idea is that a Christian is to be thinking on things that are above, not on things here below. I am to be thinking about God, even when I work, even when I go about my day, whether I'm driving or whether I'm working at some place of employment. The ultimate idea is I'm doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men. My job, my relationship as a husband or as a child, everything is unto the Lord. And I do it as a living sacrifice to Him. And therefore, I elevate in my mind to walk worthy of the calling, to balance the scale, as it were. God, I know that You're far heavier than I am. But God, help me to the best I can, to walk worthy of Your name, to walk worthy of Your calling. I want to give you these verses again. I want you to think with the phrase, not the word for calling, but I want you to think about the word worthy. You will do well, 3 John verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's where I want you to see the word worth. It's the worth of God, not you. Do it as worthy of God. It's for the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1, 10 again. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That gives you the really good understanding of what that means. Is everything is to please Him. I know I'm falling short, but Lord, help me to do my best today, tomorrow, and throughout this year. Philippians 1, 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Help me to walk worthy of that gospel to which He called me. And finally, in Ephesians 4, 1, our keynote verse, walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Those are the five passages in the New Testament that use the phrase worthy of. And in looking at each one of them, it's talking about the worth of God or the worth of the gospel. Now, let me give you an illustration, then we'll start closing our lesson. We were watching the other night a documentary on Alexander the Great. It reminded me of an illustration that I've read of a number of books on Alexander, and one of them was one day after a battle, he conducts a hearing for all the things that went on during the battle, and they were bringing before him, and he was sitting upon a kind of a throne or a judgment seat. And they would bring the soldiers before him who'd been caught in cowardice. And they brought this young man in, and he'd been shown to be a coward in battle. And Alexander wouldn't tolerate that. He brings them up, and of course the young man knows that he's probably going to die. And so they bring him before him, and he says, they laid the charges of cowardice. He ran from the battle. And he said, here he is. And so Alexander then just says, what's your name? The young man, just shaking, says, Alexander. He stands up from his judgment seat, and he walks down a couple of steps, and he says, what is your name? Now he's really timid, and he goes, Alexander. So then he comes down to him eyeball to eyeball, and he says, what is your name? He goes, Alexander. Alexander says to him, without killing him, then change your conduct or change your name. That's a good illustration. I hope it's true. It was in history books, so I think it is. Change your conduct or change your name. Don't you think Jesus would say that to us? If we're not living and walking according to His calling. In Acts 11, verse 26, in Antioch, they were first called Christians. I'd like to think what it would be like to live in that place and to somebody to start calling me a Christian. First time that's ever been known. Everybody's been calling disciples of Christ or saints or something like that. But now all of a sudden, they took on the name of this Christus, Christian. And they took, I'm sure, pride in that. It was probably a derogatory term, but now they took great delight and pride in that word. They took on that name. In Acts 26, and by the time that Agrippa was challenging Paul in judgment, he says, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. So 30 years into the faith, now Christianity is known as Christians. And then, of course, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. He had earlier said in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. In other words, to what has God called me? He called me to wear the name of His Son. Just like a woman who takes on the name of her husband, or a child who takes the name of the parent, you want to walk worthy of that name. Don't drag it through the mud. Don't dirty it. When I'm wearing the name of Christ, I have a responsibility. Let me close my lesson with this thought. Get out your outline, please. In the outline I gave you a moment ago, last week I gave you just sort of something you could work on, see if you'd like to try it. I want to step back and do it again. This time I'm preaching on it. And I gave you a sample on the front, and this is only for people who don't have any other plans for what you're going to do this year in your walk to the Lord. I want you to walk with the Lord. I want you to spend time each day. You can make it as simple or as difficult as you like. But what I want you to think about is what Christianity is. What does it mean to walk worthy of your calling? I'm a simpleton, and so I've simplified my faith by saying, when people ask me when they first become Christians, what am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to walk in this new faith? And I always just try to break it down to three things. You're talk to God, and you're listening to God, and you're serving God by serving men. And that just simply means your prayer life, your Bible study, and your application to that Bible study. It's very simple. Christianity is 1, 2, 3. Prayer, faith, service. I don't know anything beyond that, really. That I spend my life, my day, praying to God, listening to God, and then getting out into the work world or the school world or just around my neighborhood, and I live for God. I try to apply what I have asked of Him, what He has given to me through His Word, so that I can give Him glory, that I'm worthy of the calling by which I have been called. I will take prayer. I will just simply, each day, I try to do this in 15 to 20 minutes max. It might take you a little bit longer if you're just getting started, but you'll get used to it real quick, and you'll be thinking all the time of verses that you might want to add or just a verse. And I just simply will take the Bible readings that we're doing here at the services. Benita and I, we will read a chapter each morning. We've been reading in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, so I happen to have one in Proverbs chapter 19 when I did this. And then Proverbs 20 and then 21. I always try to find some lesson to learn in that chapter. And then some book that we're studying, like we just got through studying with Colossians. And I took that one and I learned something from there. And so I apply that in my faith. I look at a lesson I can learn, write it down quickly, and then try to memorize maybe a passage out of either Colossians or Proverbs that day. Just one verse that stuck out to me. And I'm all I want when I say memorize it, that I'm not going to probably remember it 6 weeks from now. But for today, I want to remember it today. And it helps me each day if I'll just remember that verse, kind of go around thinking and talking that verse when I'm driving or walking or doing something. I'll just say that verse out loud to myself. And boy, it begins to work on you. It begins to play on your soul, and it helps you during the course of the day. And so many times God uses that verse or that passage or that chapter or that prayer that I prayed that day to make a difference in my day. And then the service, looking, as the Galatians 6, verse 10 says, that we might have opportunity to do good into the household of faith or to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. So constantly looking at what I can do for my brethren. One person in the church this day before I go to bed. Who can I help? Who can I call? Who can I text? Who can I do something for to help my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ? And who is some soul that I can either pray for or have some impact on? And I might not even know who they are that day, but God, show it to me. That's why He says in Colossians 4, verse 2, to pray that God would open doors for the Word. God, use me in some way today to be an impact, whether in word or in deed. Maybe they see my example. Maybe I don't even know they're looking at me, But God, use my life today for your glory. And if you'll use that each day, in about 15 minutes, you can come up with a devotional that can start your day, that will help your day. You might have something else. God bless you. I'm not trying to change your ways. But if you don't have anything, if you don't have any way of what you're trying to accomplish this year, maybe you can walk with me as we walk with the Lord. And we can pray to God together. We can study the Bible together. And we can serve the Lord together. We can walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. I thank you for your time. And I ask you to consider what your year is going to be. I know we're already 10 days into this, but it's never too late. If you'd like to get something started to where you're going to, if you don't have a plan, to get a plan. If you have a plan, live by that plan. Work your plan. We're going to sing a song just